Good morning. Another crazy week of weather, huh? Wow. What another crazy. I remember when I moved here, we were talking to people about snow. Oh, we don't get snow here. We don't get snow in Louisville. Well, are you guys trying to trick me or what? I mean, you guys got a lot of snow this year. You got more than I think Colorado Springs did, that I know of. But it's been a crazy week, I know, for a lot of people. Two announcements. This week, we're starting a prayer ministry team. I believe this is one of the most important ministries that we have in the church. And we're starting it on Tuesdays at 10:30 here at the church. We may move it to someplace, someone's home or something, but it's a prayer ministry team. So I know many of you guys work and you can't make it. I understand that, and Diane are wanting to start another prayer meeting for those that do work, but for those that either you're retired or that's your day off, you are welcome to join us in the prayer ministry team. I believe, you guys, we could do a lot of things. We have a lot of programs, and we could do a lot of stuff here at Grace Crossing Church, but unless it's drenched in prayer, I don't believe it's going to go anywhere. And so I just want to invite you. And you may say, oh, I don't like to pray out loud. Did I say you have to come and pray out loud? No. But I want a team that I know is weekly, is praying for you, is praying for me, is praying for our children, is praying for our community. I want to know that's happening. I know I'm praying, but there's something different in corporate prayer of us upholding and praying that God would pour forth His Spirit upon Grace Crossing Church. He'll pour His Spirit on the other churches in our community and would reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So maybe is God calling you to join the prayer ministry team? If you're interested, talk to me. And me and Bonnie are co-leading it together. And so just talk to us if you want to be involved in that. And one last thing is our missions conference is coming up starting March 17th. It's 17th through the 24th. Next week, I'll have a flyer. Put that on your calendar. We have some cool events coming up. For example, we're going to have a men's breakfast, and that's going to be on March 21st, Saturday at 8:30. And Roger Ebel is going to share about Israel, about his work in Israel with the men here at 8:30. We'll have breakfast here. And so put that on your calendar because we're going to have the first church with Ken and his group. His men are going to come here, and we're just going to have a men's breakfast. And then we're having an international dinner on Tuesday, and where you can bring your kids, and they're going to have different international food and so on. So we have some exciting things coming up. So set aside the week of March 17th through March 24th, because we have some great events. And it's not very often you have a missionary from Israel who could come and share about God's work in Israel. And a lot is centered on Israel. A lot with a lot depends on Israel. And so I just encourage you guys to put that on your calendar. Men, put that on your calendar for the men's breakfast. They have a women's lunch that same day. So just set that aside. And I'll be putting together a full flyer and let you guys know of all the events coming up. Well, let me just open us up in prayer, and may God speak to us through His Word, for it is living and powerful. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I just want to thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning. Speak to us through Your Word, for Your Word is living. Your Word is powerful. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and of joint and marrow. Oh, Lord, I just pray that Your Word would speak to us this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in the Gospel of John this morning, as we finish the fifth chapter of John, last week, we've talked about Jesus declaring to the religious leaders that He had the power of life and He had the power of judgment. Jesus can give life or He can give judgment. Even though Jesus had all authority as a judge, we talked about, he did not exercise his full authority of judgment. We talked about the other passages that Jesus says, I judge no one, or if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus came first to save, to give life. His main purpose was not to judge, the final judgment. And we talked about the second coming of Jesus, that when he comes, he will not come as a lowly, gentle Lamb of God, but he will come as a lion, really the Lamb with a lion's heart, and he will come in judgment. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand at his second coming. And we talked that there was different types of judgment that will take place with the believers and the unbelievers. As a believer, you have passed from death to life. You have been cleansed from your sins. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is your guarantee of your inheritance, which is your guarantee of heaven. But when you come to the judgment seat of Christ, you will not be coming. It will not be, your salvation isn't what's going to be determined. What will happen is your works will be judged by fire, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, your works will be judged by fire, and those works that have been done in Christ will last. And so it will be more like a rewarding ceremony. Some will be rewarded great, while others may just get into heaven and almost be singed, as the Word of God says. But the unbelievers will face the great white throne judgment, and they will face it on their own merits and their own works before the holy, righteous, just God. Ooh. You don't want to be before the throne, the judgment seat of Christ or God, without Jesus. Without Jesus. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30. Let me read this. Jesus said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. As I hear, I judge. Read, you told me that Jesus did not come to judge, but to save and to give life. And yes, Jesus' primary purpose was to come and save the lost. He did not come to judge, but to save. So does that mean that Jesus was this neutral figure that never cast judgment? He was just kind of like loving everybody, be nice to everybody, never making a stance. No, he says, as I hear, I judge. Yes, he did not come as a final judgment, as we talked about last week, at his second coming. That's when he will come truly as a judge. But Jesus still made judgments, even as a man, even on earth. He did not exercise his full authority of judgment like he will at the final judgment, but he still exercises some of his authority of judgment. See, we have some misconceptions about Jesus and about judging. You will hear statements like this about Jesus or about judging. Jesus never judged, so you shouldn't either. Jesus loved and hung out with sinners. He didn't judge anybody. Remember, Jesus said, judge not or you'll be judged. Are these statements true? Is that what Jesus meant when he says, judge not? In Matthew 7, where many get, and many will quote that to you, mainly people that don't even know God, oh, Jesus said, judge not, right? They may not know where it's at, but they'll say, hey, Jesus said not to judge, and he didn't judge. Well, let's read Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, for the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eyes. So, we're not to judge, right? Is that what Jesus is saying here? You aren't to judge? No. This passage does not mean that we are not to judge, but we are not to be hypocritical judges. One of the biggest things that Jesus came against in his time on earth were the religious leaders. These men that were so, had all out here, looked so pretty out here, yet their hearts were far from God. They came and they looked so much at the exterior and not at the heart. They were critical. And you notice that if there's anybody Jesus came out against, it was these religious leaders. Because they pretended to be so spiritual out here, but inside they were dead, following man's traditions and not following God. So Jesus here is not saying, hey, you don't judge. He's saying, don't be hypocritical judges, you hypocrites. Because he uses an illustration here. And me going over to Jennifer here, you ever go walking and the wind gets something in your eye and you're sitting there and you're trying to get it out. And you say, and you ask when someone, hey, Tyler, come over. He comes over, he goes in there, and sometimes you can find a little, you know, sometimes a piece of hair or dust in your eyes. And he uses an illustration here of a speck in an eye, and you going over, and you're trying to remove a speck, yet you have this big log coming out of your eye. You're a hypocrite, and you're trying to point out something in someone else's life. So he uses an illustration of a guy, and you almost picture this guy walking around. Hey, I see a peck there, and he has this huge log poking you all around. He has all his own problems. He's a hypocrite. He wants to take the speck out of your eyes, yet he's a hypocrite himself, and he's living a life that is not pleasing God, yet he wants to do something in your life. You ever meet someone like that? They're always pointing out things in your life. They're always pointing this or that. You need to do this or that. And you'll come into the church of God and you'll see people. You come across congregations where they're very judgmental about everything. Everything. Oh, you did this. You can't do that. You do this. And they point out all these things. And many of the times you'll see those people and they have hidden things in the closet that they're hiding. Because what Jesus says here, he says, you know what? First, take the log out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to go help someone take the speck out of their eye. Oh, no judgment. So why would you take a speck out of someone else's eye if you aren't to judge? No, you can, but don't be hypocritical type judges. Humble, knowing you fall short of the glory of God in your lives. And in humility, as God deals with the log in your eye, you see a brother you could go over and in love speak the truth in love to remove the speck. I mean, we'll be coming across the story of the adulterous woman. Look at Jesus, how he did. You don't see him really judging the real hurt people. The adulterous woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The tax collectors and sinners were drawn to Jesus. But man, did he come hard on the religious leaders. He pointed out judgment upon them. So Jesus is not saying here that we cannot judge. He's saying the type of judging that displeases him. You know, I want Grace Crossing Church. I want anybody welcome into our church. Any place in their lives. That's hard sometimes. Someone that might be not very kind of colorful. Right? Comes into our church. Will we love them? Are we concerned with the outward behavior? Or did you remember how Jesus came to save and give life? If someone comes in here and they don't hold up to the Christian things, this image of Christianity, should we not love them? And I'm not saying we tolerate sin and there's church discipline. I believe in all that. But that plays a place in the church of God. But we're to love as Christ loved, not with judgment, but with a primary goal is to reach and save the lost. And sometimes we get our hands a little dirty that way, but we'll love and love and love. We will love. So, Jesus is not saying that we cannot judge. And we can see illustrations in scriptures where people judge. We've seen illustrations in scripture. Do you remember Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. To speak the truth in love. The type of judging, in a sense, is just speaking truth, and it's speaking it in love. Many people in the church of God, if you get in some of the traditional churches, they speak the truth of God's word, but there is no love. It's judgment, and that's the judgment Jesus is speaking against. But if you love someone and you see something that's contrary to the truth of God's word, for you not to say something can be sin to you. Right? Speaking the truth in love. People may receive it as love or not, but speaking the truth in love. Or Paul, for example. Remember Paul, the Corinthian church, the charismatic, woohoo, wow, this church. And in 1 Corinthians 5:3, Paul finds out a man who has taken his father's wife. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:3 says this. He finds out a man has his father's wife, and he says, for though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. He was standing on the truth of God's word. You are not to commit adultery. He saw it, and he made a judgment according to God's truth. Boom. Now, if you know the rest of the story of Corinthians, it's he did not say, when he talks about this, about, hey, I judged him. You see throughout the Corinthians where he says, you know, hey, this is, you know, I handed this guy over to say, hand him over to Satan for a season. But in 2 Corinthians, hey, I'm, you know, hey, bring him back. His goal was to bring him back. But sometimes we must speak the truth. And sometimes that person must wander for a season. You see that in church discipline where someone may have and may come out and a pastor approaches someone in sin and they don't repent. Then they bring the elders and he does not repent. Right? Matthew 18. And then ultimately, they come before the church and they have to cast the person out of church because they are a believer and they're walking contrary to the word of God. Speaking the truth of God's word. Speaking the truth in love. Jesus says, as I hear, I judge. And Jesus says, his judgments are just. Jesus spoke the truth in love. And his one goal was this, to do the Father's will. As he hears, he judges. He does nothing of himself. He's completely dependent. He knows the Father's love like we talked about. He's secure in the Father's love. He's obedient, completely obedient to the Father. As he hears, he judges, and his judgment is just because his main goal in life is to do the will of the Father, and that is what? To save the lost. To do the will of the Father. Jesus said in John 4:34, just after the Samaritan woman, Jesus said to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. But there's something I want you to know. I just said that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. We know the harvest is the will of the Father. I'd say that's the primary will of the Father. But Jesus also fulfilled other things. There's two things I think that's important to know that Jesus came to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the Word of God, the Old Testament, and Jesus came to speak the Word of God. Jesus came to fulfill the Word of God, and everything Jesus spoke was the Word of God. Jesus was the truth. Jesus spoke the truth. And I want to point this out because I think sometimes when Jesus says, I hear, I judge, much of when you see Jesus, in a sense, judge, it is through speaking truth. And that truth was the judge, in one sense. Because you'll see over and over as he confronts the religious leaders, he uses the Word of God and their misinterpretation of the Torah or the first five books of the Old Testament, and he uses truth. And that truth will be what ultimately judges. And we'll speak about that in a moment. But Jesus came to fulfill the Word of God. Matthew 5, 17 and 18 says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus came to fulfill the Word of God. When you look at the Old Testament and you see shadow after shadow of who Jesus was, shadows of Jesus through the Old Testament, and you see prophecies of Jesus through the Old Testament, that when Jesus came, he came to fulfill the law. What happens if you reject the words of God? What happens if you reject the truth? What do you reject? You ultimately reject God. You ultimately reject Christ. He came to fulfill the Word of God. And if you reject God, you reject Jesus. You will be judged by God's Word, which is the truth. He spoke the truth in love. He knew the Word of God. He declared the Word of God. He is the living Word of God. Jesus spoke the Word of God. He fulfilled it. He spoke it. As he hears, he judges. Because now he knows the Word. When you see Jesus, he knew the Old Testament. But he is also God, and he spoke the Word of God. Do you think God's Word's important this morning? Listen to these words. Because when he says, when Jesus says, I hear, I judge, you'll see he judges how, in a sense, Jesus judged in one way was to speak truth. To speak truth. And in one sense, for us to judge correctly and in love, we need to know the truth of God's Word. Listen to these passages on the importance of God's Word in our life. It was important in Jesus' life. He knew. He studied. He knew the Word. But then he also spoke the Word of God. Listen to these passages. Many of them I think of when I memorized as a kid. Psalms 119:9. Anybody remember that? Now I'll have to read it because my version is different, but I remember, how can a young man cleanse his way but taking heed according to your word? Sorry, it's a little different here. According to your word. Or how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalms 119:9. And then Psalms 119:11, I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalms 119:105, Amy Grant's song, right? Your word is a lamp to my feet and light to my path. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, for righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then John 12:48, Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my word has a judge. The word that I've spoken to him will judge him on the last day. Is the word of God important when it comes to judgment? It's important. How do we know what's right and wrong? How do we know what God's like? How do we know how to obey God? How do we know how to live a righteous life? How do we know? Through the word of God. And if we reject the word of God, we'll be judged by the word of God. And Jesus spoke the truth. He did not come hypocritical judgment. He did not come. He did not come in final judgment. But as he hears, he judges, and he spoke the truth of God's word. And that will judge ultimately all of us on receiving the word. Because when we receive the word, we should receive Jesus. And we're cleansed. And we're made new. Reject the word of God, and you'll come before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. God? Oh, you didn't? The word of God will come. We are to proclaim the truth in love when it comes to judgment. We are to know God's word and to proclaim it. People will still accuse you of judging. Don't worry. And they'll still use, oh, Jesus said, judge not. Right? But it's hypocritical judgment. You want to do it safely? Let the word of God do the judging. Just speak the truth. Well, you're so judgmental. Oh, it's not me. I judge no one. But what does God's word say? That throws it right on God's word. That God's word. What does it say in Hebrews? For the word of God is living, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. Wow, the word of God's living. It's powerful. As Christians, we speak the truth. We need to speak the truth. But as Jesus came, he spoke the truth. But he spoke in love. And I think that's where the church fails sometimes. Is we speak truth, 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 but it's not seasoned with love, love, love. Knowledge puffs up, love edifies. We may know the truth, but if we are not passionate in tune with the love of God for people, then we will judge in the way that does not please God. But we need God to fill us with his love. And as Jesus came to save, to give life, and not final judgment, we are to do the same with those around us. We are to do it in love. For love suffers, right? You know, 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers and is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not prideful, right? Is that the love that we portray if we come and see a speck in brother's eyes? I expect to see big logs and specks and people that don't know Jesus. But then I just tell them about the love of God for them. To save them. And he could save you from the log. He could save you from that huge thing in your eye that you've been trying to get out on your own. He can set you free. I'll tell you, Di and I, we've hung out at times with friends. If it was some of her lesbian friends from work in Colorado Springs, and oh yeah, we just went and spoke the truth to them when we were there. We loved them. We loved them and waiting for God to give us the opportunity to speak the truth in love. But we were just building a relationship. Jesus hung out with sinners and tax collectors. You think he was always pointing out all the stuff they did? No, he loved them. He hung out with them because he wanted them to know he loved him. Love them, want to give them life. He came to save them. We don't want to be that type of judgmental, critical church. We want to speak the truth of God's word with a goal to give life and to save. Jesus, as Jesus hears, he judges. But you understand, he's saying this to religious leaders right now. Imagine the truths that he's been speaking right now. Listen to these truths. Up to this point, after he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, he now proclaimed incredible truth to these religious leaders. Think about the truths he's talked about just in this last chapter. Jesus first calls God his own Father. He tells them he's completely dependent upon the Father. He says, I do what I see the Father doing. I know the Father's love. I completely obey the Father. I also can give life. I also have all authority of judgment. I will be at the final judgment, and I judge justly. He just threw a lot of stuff on these religious leaders, and you can imagine them knowing the law, them sitting there, wow, what's this guy claiming? He's claiming to be equal with God. He's claiming to be able to judge and to give life. So what does Jesus do now? He just threw all these truths to them. Now he wants to say, you know what, I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you some witnesses to prove what I say is true. Let's continue in 5, John 5, 32. John 5, 32. Actually, 31. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not deemed true. There's another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness about the truth, not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. And he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have not heard, and his form you have not seen. So Jesus now comes, and he does these four witnesses. He brings these four witnesses as a testimony. In verse 31, it says, if I bear witness about myself, my witness is not true. According to Mosaic law, you needed to have two or three witnesses. Jesus right now has been bearing witness about himself, and later in the Gospel of John, he'll say, even if I do bear witness about myself, my witness is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But he's now coming to them from the standpoints of the Mosaic law. And he says, you know what? If I bear something about myself, it's not true, according to Mosaic law. You have to have two or three witnesses. For example, in Deuteronomy 17, verse 6, if a man or woman was caught doing evil in the sight of the Lord, say they are breaking the Sabbath or breaking the law, and you came across someone, and you were a Jew, and you came across someone who is breaking the Sabbath or breaking the law of God. It says in Deuteronomy 17:6, that person would be stoned on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So it couldn't be like one witness comes forth. Okay, they're judged. It had to be two or three witnesses. And you'll see here, Jesus is going to bring four witnesses to prove that what he says is true. Four witnesses in his defense. You also saw in Deuteronomy 19, if someone was accused of performing a crime, in Deuteronomy 19:15, it says, only on the evidence of two or three witnesses will the charge be established. Even the beginning of Jesus' ministry, at this point, they're trying to kill Jesus. So they're trying to find evidence against this guy. They're making up stuff about Jesus. They're doing whatever. They want to put him to death at this point. But Jesus says he's bringing witnesses in a sense, as his defense to prove that he's not only bearing witness about himself, but Mosaic law says two or three witnesses when it comes to that guilt or something. I'm going to bring four witnesses to show you, religious leaders, that I am who I claim to be, that my claims are true, that I'm not just this guy coming out and lifting himself up. You want four witnesses? You need two or three witnesses to prove guilt. I'm going to give four witnesses to prove I'm innocent. The four witnesses of Jesus. What was the first witness? Anybody remember from here? Anybody? guy who wore camel's clothing, right? John the Baptist. Crazy John the Baptist. Jesus goes, yo, hey, many people follow John the Baptist. Even the religious leaders started to go to hear, and they're wondering if John the Baptist was the chosen one of God. And they came to John the Baptist to question John the Baptist. And John the Baptist clearly said, I'm not the Christ. I came to prepare the way, but I'm not the Christ. It was John who baptized Jesus. It was John who saw the Spirit descending from heaven and remaining on Jesus. It was John who heard the Father's voice from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And it is John in John 1:34 that said, and I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. So Jesus' first witness comes forth. John the Baptist comes forth. But then Jesus does make a little disclaimer. I really don't go by human witnesses, but for your sake, I'll use John. Because you guys thought John was a pretty good guy in one sense, even though they ultimately rejected John. They wouldn't follow John. But he says, okay, I'll use John. For you guys, I'll use John. But then there's a second witness. And it is the witness of Jesus' works, what he did. Do you remember what happened? Going back to John the Baptist for a moment, do you remember what happened when John was put in prison? He already bore witness about Jesus. He believed that Jesus was the one, but it seemed like he kind of came across a bump in the road when he was wondering if Jesus was who he was, and he sent some of his own disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one, or are we to wait for another? A moment of doubt. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? In Matthew 11, verse 4, listen to this. Verse 6, and Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended of me. He pointed to his works. There is no one in history. Now, I know, maybe I'm wrong. I know some history. I'm not a big, huge history buff. I have an older brother who's like a walking history book, but I know of no one in history who has done the things that Jesus did. Healed the blind, the deaf, the demon-possessed, raised the dead. And he said, I'm doing these things, and these testify of who I am and that my claims are true. I do these things. And I'm not just saying that these things in themselves prove it, because there will be a day. There will be a day, a tribulation, when Satan will come and he'll do signs. But these are one of the testimonies and witnesses that Jesus is true as works, his incredible works of healing, of blindness, of demon possession. And the works were his second testimony. So now, okay, Jesus should be done. He gave us two witnesses, according to the Mosaic law, on the testimony of two or three witnesses. But no, Jesus goes on. And he says, the Father's witness. Verse 37, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have not heard, his form you have not seen. Remember again, I said that John was at Jesus' baptism, but do you remember what took place at Jesus' baptism? As he came out of the water, the Spirit came down like a dove, remained on him, and a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm kind of pleased with. No, in whom I am pleased. You see right there the Father's approval upon his Son. Do you remember the second time? Or the time when Peter, James, and John were somewhere? They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration we see in the Bible. We see in Matthew 17. And they're sleeping, and the Peter wakes up and sees Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in his heavenly glory, and Peter wants to go and build these things for him and all this, and then a cloud comes. And a voice from heaven comes, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well. Please listen to him. Testimony, the bearing witness of the Father. But Jesus accused them, "You've never heard his voice or saw his form." Jesus is God. And he, in the beginning, was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Do you remember the high priestly prayer of Jesus? "Father, glorify me with your presence that I had with you before the world was made." So it's claim and bearing witness of the Father. We see the Father bearing witness of the Son and speaking forth his pleasure in the Son. But you also see Jesus is saying, "I was. You haven't heard his voice or seen his form, but I have been with my Father. I know my Father. And he bears witness about me." The third witness. And then the last witness ties us together with the first part of judging according to truth, the witness of God's word. John 5, 38, let me read it. John 5, 38. "And you do not have your word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness of me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." I see some judgment here. Oh, Jesus isn't judging. He's speaking the truth. The truth. "I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you." That's a judgment, isn't there? I don't know. Oh, he's not. He's kind of neutral here. "I have come to my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" I love verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. And you have not come to me to get life." You ever notice that the living word of Jesus always leads us to the written word, the truth of God's word? The scriptures tell us about Jesus. Both old and new. If you were to look through the Old Testament, and we don't have time this morning, you will see shadows of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. You'll even see at the very beginning, I've been taking the youth through the stories of Genesis. And I'm trying to get them to memorize the Old Testament books, which they don't really want to. I can't pronounce that word. So I thought, okay, let's start teaching from Genesis to Malachi. And so I started Genesis, and I'm teaching through the major stories of the Bible. So when they think of Exodus, oh, I think of Moses being delivered. You know, they'll know the stories, so then they'll remember the books that they memorize, right? But even at the very beginning of the story, I went with them a couple weeks ago about Adam and Eve's fall. Even at the very beginning, you see the shadow and the prophecies of Jesus in Genesis 3:15, when God is judging the serpent. And he says, "He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." The very first prophecy of Scripture concerning the Messiah, Jesus coming and stomping on the serpent's head. Oh yeah, the serpent got his heel a little bit, but Jesus came. The story of Abraham and Isaac I shared weeks ago. Did Abraham have to give ultimately a son Isaac? No, because he was not the one. But it pointed to when the Father God, would give his only son upon the altar for you and I. We see that Passover, when they take the Passover lamb and put the blood over the doors. That was a shadow of Jesus being our Passover lamb and putting the blood over our lives and saving us from the judgment of death. And story after story. And then Jesus came is written in the Old Testament about Jesus. They say that's about, some believe that was over 300 prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in Jesus. Do you think God's word bears witness about Jesus? He's saying to them, and I think this is like, to me, this is the strongest argument. The fourth witness is God's word. You religious leaders want, hey, I'm making these claims. The word of God speaks about me. Even to the point that he comes, and he really seems to dig it in here. Moses. Man, they're big into Mosaic law. These guys, these guys have it memorized. Word by word. They have it memorized. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to accuse you, but there's someone that accuses you. And he really takes the knife, and now, Moses. Moses, who is your hope? He will accuse you because he wrote about me. He wrote about me. You see one statement of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. It points to Jesus. Listen to this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen. If you ever go into Hebrews, the writer talks about Moses and talks about Jesus. I always loved I just really loved the story after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Remember on the road of Emmaus, two of the disciples are walking along discussing the death of Jesus. They've heard about the resurrection. They're wondering what's going on here. Do you remember when Jesus came, they didn't recognize him? Maybe it's because of his new body, because they just didn't recognize him for some reason. And he came along in Luke 24, and he says this to them. In Luke 24, verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. If there's any place, if there's any time I'd want to be with Jesus, is right then. When Jesus goes, they're all puzzled about, oh, the Messiah died, what's happened? Some say he's risen from the dead. They're wondering what's going on. And Jesus comes along, they don't recognize him. And he goes, okay, but did you not know? And he goes from Moses and starts telling them and unfolding all the places that talk about himself. If we have the worship team come forward. As Jesus hears, he judges. He uses the truth. He spoke God's word. We are called not to be hypocritical judges. We are to speak the truth. Let the word of God do the judging. Let the word of God act the sword. We speak the truth, but please let it be seasoned with love. Because love has one purpose and one point, is to bring someone closer to Jesus. That is the heart of love. And that is the heart of the gospel. And that's the heart of Christ. But the challenge for you this morning is this. Do you drench yourself in God's word? Do you want to get to know Jesus more? God's word. Do you want to know how to live a righteous life? God's word. God's word always leads us to the living word. And you saw the living word always seems to lead us back to God's word. It's like this interchange back and forth. But we need to, if we want to know God, we need to know his word. Not like homework. So if I told you to do homework, ugh. Who likes homework? But if you want to know him, I want to know you, God. So I'm going to read your word so I know the truth. So then you can refine in my life and pull the log out of my life. So then I could come over and in love come to a brother and take the speck out of his eye. And then he sees a little clearly. He can help take the specks out of my eyes. The word, the truth, bearing each other's burdens, fulfilling the word of God in love, to speak the truth in love. Are you committed to God's Word? Because here at Grace Crossing Church, we are committed to the centrality of God's Word. Because it leads us to the living Word. Because it is the Word of God. Will you make a fresh commitment this morning? Oh God, I want to know you. Oh God, may I know the truth. Oh God, I want to know you. May that be your passion as we sing the song this morning.